Food for the Soul is the title of this new series. And it struck me that we're quite good at doing food for our bodies. On Friday, I was coming home late from work. We're actually going on holiday next week, and the last week panic had struck me, and there were a lot of things that needed to be done. So about 8 o'clock, I was coming home in the car, and I knew Sue was babysitting around at James and Moira's, and I phoned her on the phone, hands-free, of course. What are we doing for dinner? Well, we haven't really sort of planned anything. Shall we get a takeaway? Yeah, sounds good. So I got home and I rang our friendly Balti House, and about half an hour later, a bag of steaming stuff arrived at the door. And you put it on the plate, don't you? You know that feeling of hunger in you somewhere, or that feeling that we have that we call hunger, whether it really is or not, I don't know. And for a moment you're in heaven, are you? Well, food for the soul. God wants to feed our spirits and our souls. And that is what this series is about. We're going to look at assurance and provision and guidance and comfort and overflow. And today we're going to look at trust. And it all comes from Psalm 23, that most familiar of psalms. Are we on, James? What am I doing? Look at that. Magic. We're looking at verse 1. Now, no one actually knows when David wrote this famous psalm. There's speculation that it was either during the time that he was being pursued by King Saul, and his life was in danger and he was hiding in the caves and so on, and there's other speculation that it was during his period as the king of Israel. And either way, it was a period of his life when he was under some considerable pressure as a king or as someone who was fleeing. And no one is immune from these types of pressures. We all face them. It may come from work, maybe family situation at the moment, sickness, ill health. If we're younger, it may be exams, I don't know, maybe unemployment. All sorts of things can come in on us, and we feel that pressure, and we can go down under them, and that's when we need some of this food for our very souls, our hearts, to get our eyes away from our circumstances and onto eternal things, onto God. And it can do two things. It may change our circumstances. It may give us grace to get through the circumstances that we're in. And one of the main thing I want to maybe explain or to give you to take away is this contrast between the temporal things, the things physically, the natural, of things that we face, and the eternal things of the Spirit. And possibly, certainly in my thinking, there's times when those two things can get confused and we maybe end up not understanding this great God of ours. Verse 1. I want to look in firstly at the verse and then to understand this trust that we need to put in Jesus. Three key words. The Lord, pressed the wrong button. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Starting with the first one, Lord. David addresses this psalm to Jehovah. Now, Roger was eloquently describing this God of ours that we have. Jehovah, the existing one, the I Am of the Old Testament. The word so precious to the Jews that they couldn't even pronounce it. They had words that they used in its stead. And wrapped in that name are the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And in this verse, in this psalm, it's the characteristics of Jesus that we know that kind of shine out as the shepherd. Sometimes in the Old Testament, isn't it, when we look at God, it's maybe hard to reconcile some of the things that happen, some of the things that God does with Jesus that we know of the New Testament. The way that judgment fell on the wicked in the Old Testament, as opposed to the grace and mercy and forgiveness which comes through Jesus Christ in the Christian era, in the New Covenant times. But it's important as we think on God that we recognize that these things are all part of his characteristics, his perfection, his judgment, his hatred of sin and unrighteousness. But in this verse, it's the characteristic of the shepherd and that of Jesus. And of course, it's primarily in the New Testament that we find the exposition and the understanding of God as a shepherd. They're there in the Old Testament too. A few came to light as I was looking at this. You recall the great chapter in Isaiah when he prophesies the coming of Jesus. The chapter 40, comfort ye my people, make ye a path straight, the mountains, you know, the one that we're so familiar with at Christmas time. In verse 11 of that chapter, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Again, it's this characteristic of God that we find so clearly portrayed in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel mentions or uses the term shepherd as well in his prophecy over Jesus, and he uses David as an example. He says, "I'll place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd." Chapter 37, 24, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees." Again, looking forward to Jesus coming. And I guess the most famous chapter comes in John, the Gospel of John and chapter 10, and that's what we're going to have a look at next. It's a key text when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, and where maybe we can get an understanding of what this means and what the impact on our lives may be. But before we start on that, there's one thing we need to kind of get into our minds. And that is this, that God can only be a shepherd to you if you are a sheep. I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? But shepherds look after sheep. And if we're going to be shepherded by Jesus, then we need to understand our nature as sheep. Now, that is not always so easy to understand, is it? Because after all, we're fairly clever, intelligent, smart people. And what a sheep. I found a comment by a chap called David Roper on the internet. I don't know who David Roper was, but he had sheep. And he said this: "I used to raise sheep. I had a herd of sheep and goats. Now, goats I can abide because they may be obnoxious, but at least they're smart. Sheep are, beyond question, the most stupid animals on the face of the earth. They're dumb, they're dirty, they're timid and defenceless and helpless. Mine were always getting lost and hurt and snake bitten. They literally do not know enough to come in out of the rain. I look back on my shepherding days with a great deal of disgust. Sheep are miserable creatures." Now, does that fit you? Are you using this? I keep headbutting it. And I can't see you lovely people. It gets in the way. Now, just moving on from here, I want to look at the natural and the spiritual, because this is important. And God is not calling us sheep in the natural. He made natural sheep. Oh, Mike, fighting at me. Surrounded by them. God created sheep, didn't he? And he created us. So there is a difference. And Sue did point out to me today that there are times when we do behave like sheep in the natural. And this is true. We behave like a lot of other things as well. But the point here is that there is a spiritual side to this. And when Jesus talks about us as sheep, he's looking at our spiritual side. And so, you see, we have our human characteristics. We're clever, intelligent, we're smart. That is how we are naturally, possibly. Spiritually, however, we're sheep, okay? Dumb, vulnerable, stupid. Now, and it's really in this spiritual realm that we find the dumbness, the stupidity, and the vulnerability. It may also apply to our natural, I know, but it is this that I believe we need to get our minds around this morning. And it applies to all humanity, Christian or non-Christian. You may there's a guy, he's a professor of something, science at Oxford, called Richard Dawkins. You may have heard of him. He's recently written a book called The God Delusion. And he's a fairly aggressive evangelical atheist. He's a biologist by background. And he sets out a detailed argument that there is no God and that anyone who believes there is deluded. He points out that if one person is deluded, then they're deemed to be insane. If lots of people are deluded, then it's a religion. That's his view. So, in the natural, Richard Dawkins, I'm sure, is a brilliant intellectual, a brilliant academic scientist. In the spiritual things, he is completely blind. He has not seen anything. He's blind and stupid in the way that possibly we may be in spiritual terms. Peter says this, "You are like sheep going astray." That's referring to us. You see, we need to accept this insight, this spiritual insight into our condition and our vulnerability. It's not an insult. It's not intended to be an insult. It's something that we need to understand, and having understood it, then we're in a position to read John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being a shepherd. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, a few more contrasts on the natural and the spiritual. In the natural, we appreciate danger, don't we? Generally. We're going on holiday next week. We're going to Pembrokeshire, the place we've been many times before. If you're familiar with Pembrokeshire, it is a coastline of most magnitude. It's a fantastic, there are cliffs, there are rocks. You look down over cliffs to the sea, maybe, you know, several hundreds of feet high. You look down and there are birds wheeling around and you can see the sea heaving down below and crashing on the rocks. And there is something natural, isn't there, which says, "I cannot go near the edge." People put signs up in case you're stupid. And I don't think sheep can read, but you don't need, to that extent, there is a natural appreciation of danger. So, we have a natural appreciation of danger. Finding good food, we talked about this earlier, didn't we? We know if we're hungry, we know what to do. We're quite good at finding what we need. Now, let's contrast that with the spiritual. Do we have an appreciation of spiritual danger? Because this is why we need a shepherd. Once we move into the spiritual realm, we are, I was going to say we're like a blind person in a minefield. That's probably not completely true. But there are risks. And this is why we need the shepherd. This is where there are dangers. And Jesus has promised to hold us, to care for us. That is what he says in these passages. That's what the prediction was from Isaiah. Recall, he gathers his lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. That is what he has said for us. As we step into the spiritual realm, we have a shepherd who will guide us, who will hold us. In the spiritual realm, maybe we don't know where the dangers lie. We don't know where the spiritual cliff edges are. This is why we need him. This is why we need someone who will tend us and care for us. Without it, there are dangers. We may wander into areas where we shouldn't go, unappreciative of the dangers that are around us. Finding good food. And I'm trespassing maybe on next week's here. But where do we go for good spiritual food? Well, maybe you can come to church. Maybe there are places you can go. Do you know what is good, what is bad? The great art of the shepherd is to lead his sheep to where the pasture is good, to where the food is good, out of danger. And it's this level. It's at this level of need and vulnerability and requiring of guidance that David sings this psalm. He wrote this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, I've come to the conclusion here that we, again, in our wanting and in God's speaking to us through these things, and the shepherd and the sheep is one example of this, is that we need to distinguish, as I say, between the spiritual and the natural. The natural illustrates the spiritual. Jesus used pictures frequently of natural things in order that we might understand the spiritual. Now, we know that God can and does intervene in the natural. There are hundreds of testimonies of it, and if it were not for that, we wouldn't have prayed for Madeline this morning. If we didn't believe that God could intervene in the natural world, in our circumstances, then it would be pointless, wouldn't it, praying for someone like Madeline. But when you study the Bible, you find that God doesn't promise to intervene in the natural. And I think sometimes we confuse this. As a Christian, we're not immune from the tragedies and the ill health that go on in the world, in this fallen world. The tsunamis, the earthquakes, the air crashes. There are many, many stories, aren't there, of God's deliverance in those circumstances. But there are many stories also of those who perished, who died, who suffered. If I walk close to the edge of a cliff, I cannot demand that God saves me. He may save me, and I guess you could pray that he would, but it's not something I can demand of God. Some of you were here a couple of weeks ago. Anne mentioned it this morning. In the prayer meeting, we were sharing, Sue and I were sharing in some distress of a 20-year-old son of a widow friend of ours in Kathmandu who drowned just a few days before. And this young lad and three friends had been on their motorbikes up to the northern border of Nepal with Tibet one Friday. I guess that's probably 4 or 5 hours ride on a motorbike. And they'd spent the day distributing tracts, chatting with people. They'd had a good time. And early Saturday morning, they'd headed off back to Kathmandu on their motorbikes with the intention of getting to the church service at 11 o'clock. They'd been delayed on the way, on the journey, and had stopped off. This is the beginning of May, very hot, dusty weather. They'd stopped off by the river. And within 20 minutes, two of them were drowned. And, the devastation of our friend is hard to understand, isn't it? Why does God allow that type of thing to happen? Snatch away two young men right in their prime. God's promise to us is on the level of eternity. That is where we're safe. When he speaks of us as being sheep, as lambs, as caring for us, that is where we can be absolutely confident. So in the natural, we live in danger, as everybody else does. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We know God can intervene, and we pray that he will keep us day by day. Why not? And he frequently does. But his promise of utter and absolute certainty lies on the spiritual realm, where we are safe completely and for all eternity. Now, Gaurav is safe spiritually. He is with his Father in heaven. There is no doubt about that. But the world is still full of difficulty and pain, and we're not immune from that as Christians. But we can trust him. And this comes to this great big word, trust, that we are speaking of this morning. We can trust him absolutely. John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Just hold that and let that sink into your soul. I give them eternal life, Jesus says. I give you eternal life. You shall never perish. No one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. You see, there is a complete security for all eternity in the words that Jesus spoke here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, notice in this verse that we've just looked at, Jesus speaks about his voice. Actually, it's earlier on in the chapter, John chapter 10. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. One of the things that would encourage us, you, me, in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual lives, is our relationship with the shepherd, with Jesus, and knowing his voice. And I guess the question we need to ask is, do you recognize his voice? Is that something that you recognize? I remember years ago, as a young Christian, hearing people talk about God speaking to them, and I struggled with that. I wondered what they meant. What did they hear? What was it that they were speaking of? What did God speak? I wanted to hear God speak. I wanted to hear his voice. But I wasn't sure what to expect. Was I deaf? Was I just not hearing what God was saying? Or was God actually not speaking to me? Well, I don't have a specific answer, I think, for that. But I think one thing that we can do, and this applies to all of us from the youngest to the oldest, if you have a trouble, if you wonder, as I did at that time, is to ask Jesus directly and honestly to speak to you in a way that you can understand. After all, he does say, doesn't he? He says, you will recognize my voice. What does he mean by that if you don't understand what he's saying? Can you not ask him? Surely. Ask him to speak in a way that you will recognize. It's just taking Jesus at his word, isn't it? And it's something that I think I have learned over the years, and Jesus has fulfilled that, and I believe I can recognize his voice. Hope you begin to see that as we look at Jesus as our shepherd, as the overseers of our souls, that's how Peter describes him. He's someone to lead us, someone to guide us, someone to protect us in our spiritual life. And I think in placing that trust in him for the spiritual, we can also trust him for the natural. You recall in Matthew, Jesus says, doesn't he, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. What are these things? These things are the temporal, the natural things which he'd spoken of just prior to that. God knows what you need. God knows these things that cause us so much worry. We need to trust him. Trust him in the way that Kyle did when Rog asked him to sit on the chair. Don't just believe it, but act on it. That's a very important lesson. To trust is more than just to acknowledge mentally. It's to actually do, to sit, to trust. You recall the old story of the tightrope walker Blondin, who, having walked across the Niagara Falls on one morning about 150-odd years ago, invited the crowd, or asked the crowd, did they believe that he could carry one of them across on the rope on his back? And I guess in the excitement, many people said, yeah, we believe you can. And the next question, well, who's going to come? Who will trust me to do that? I believe his manager was persuaded to make the trip. So remember, in conclusion, remember this. Remember, spiritually we're sheep. You're a sheep. Liable to wander into danger. Unable to find food. And if you believe David Roper, too stupid to know when to come in out of the rain. That is our spiritual condition. In answer to that, we have Jesus, who is the shepherd who tends the flock, who gathers you in his arms and holds you close to his heart. I'm not making these words up. These are written. These are God's word for us. He holds us close to his heart. No one can snatch you out of his hand. There is utter safety there. So trust him. Put your confidence in him. Sit on the chair. Jump on his back. Walk the tightrope. Have no fear. That is the message that Jesus has for us. Let's chew on that this morning. I've picked a song to finish off with. Shall we sing? Carry on.